Well, it is indeed a privilege for me to be here this evening, and I certainly appreciate so much the opportunity to be invited to come and to preach on this great lectureship. Last year was my first time to be here, and I certainly enjoyed it. I enjoyed your hospitality. I enjoyed the interest that so many had in regards to God's inspired Word and the study thereof. I'm thankful to be here and very grateful for this opportunity. Paul said, beginning in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 8, "Unto me, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, it's interesting when we look at the Bible, and it's even more interesting when we hear what's being said today in regards to the Bible and religion in general. I appreciated the things that Brother Tommy said a while ago. I appreciated the sermon. He made me think, and I appreciate any time anybody makes me think and study along with them. But the Bible is something that's very simple. I have always been taught, always. I sat at the feet of Brother Bobby Duncan, and that doesn't make Bobby perfect, nor everything he said exactly right. But I grew up at Adamsville, Alabama, and I grew up at the feet of Brother Bobby Duncan, and I appreciated and loved him so much. What a wonderful work he did in the body of Christ for many years. I've had the opportunity to sit at the feet of Franklin Camp, men of that caliber, great students of God's inspired Word, and I've heard them talk about this book. It's a book which consists of 66 books. It's a book that is inspired of God. It's God-breathed. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. We have forgotten that the Word of God is profitable. We think that the Word of God is something that can be used if we want to use it, or we can disregard it. We have allowed anything, and I say we, brethren, I'm talking about me and you. I'm a little bit fired up tonight. Y'all caught me at the wrong time. Yeah, I tell you. We need to be fired up in regards to God's inspired Word. It's time for us to go back to preach the Word and be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's time for us to sharpen the sword and go to work. It's time for us to quit backbiting. It's time for us to quit mealy-mouthing. It's time for us to quit trying to destroy the body of Christ when there are lost souls. Lost souls. If you think I'm afraid or hesitant to call the name of a false teacher, you don't know me very well. But if you think I spend all my time worried about the Rubel Shelleys and the Max Lucados of this world, you're out of your mind. The mission of the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I ask you this evening, how many of you took your Bible, you who claim to be children of God, how many of you took your Bible in this town last year and knocked on somebody's door and said, "I'm here to study the Bible with you. I'm here to convert you. I'm here because I'm concerned about your soul." But no, we don't do that. We've got to worry whether or not somebody's hair is combed properly, or whether or not we've got the air set just right in regards to the temperature of the church building, or whether or not the elders are spending the money the way myself, and we act as a majority, way we want it spent. I tell you, we have forgotten what God's eternal purpose is. You know who you are. And you know whether or not you're doing God's Word. You're either a part of the problem or you're a part of the solution. Now, which is it? Which is it? I've been at Adamsville now for about a year and a half. I've come to some conclusions. And it's not just about Adamsville. I don't know this congregation. And I haven't sat in your Bible classes. But I know what Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we're living in a day and an age where we don't know the book anymore. We don't know God's eternal purpose. And we've allowed the premillennialists and we've allowed the Calvinists to undermine and destroy the effectiveness and authority of God's inspired Word. And we have fanned the flames in regards to those things. Anybody in the body of Christ who is ignorant, and I choose my words carefully, but you're ignorant in regards to God's inspired Word if you think that Christ is going to come back and He's going to snatch up the righteous and then 7 years later He's coming back with everybody and then He's going to snatch our hair bald and He's going to set up an earthly kingdom on this old world for 1,000 years. And I never have understood that. I don't know where they get it. Oh yeah, they tried to say it's Revelation chapter 20. It's no more in there than the man in the moon is in Revelation chapter 20. Brethren, let me tell you what I'm upset about. I'm not upset about the fact that people want to be right. I believe in the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe we ought to preach the Word and be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I think we ought to call a spade a spade. I think we ought to preach the Word regardless. I'd rather preach for 12 who are faithful and want the Word of God and want to do something with it than 12,000 who have compromised the Word of God, and what is being presented there will not save them in any shape, form, or fashion. You can't compromise the Word of God. You can't compromise His eternal purpose. The church is not an afterthought. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake. It was in the mind of God from Genesis, from before the beginning of Genesis. But in Genesis 3 and verse 15, you have the first indication. I'll put enmity between thee and thy seed. Speaking to the woman. Telling of the prediction of the coming of the Messiah. Genesis chapter 12, we have the promises repeated to Abraham. You have a great land promise, a great seed promise, and a great spiritual promise. And this promise is just as good today. I can understand it, I can believe it, and I can be strengthened from the fact that it has come to fruition. It's come to pass. The land promise, these folks who want the Jews to be given something and we're going to go back to Jerusalem and they didn't get it, and if they got it, then they've got to make some type of, really the remnant never got back what they're supposed to get back. So sooner or later, Jerusalem's going to have to be given back to Jews. That's a bunch of hogwash. I don't know how y'all say it in Texas, but that's how we say it in Alabama. That's hogwash. When you go to Joshua chapter 21, you look at verses 43 through 45, and he says, God said, I didn't fail to give them one thing that I've promised. What does that mean? If he didn't fail to give them one thing. Doesn't that mean he gave them everything? He gave them the land, just like he said he would. And if you don't believe so, go back into your Bible and open it up and begin to read. And when you get to the six cities of refuge that were promised unto the Israelites when they came into the land, notice how first of all there were three that were established. And then when the land was completely given to the Israelites, how that those three other cities were given, a total of six, just like God promised. Just exactly like He promised. What about, did He make a great nation of them? Some 70 souls went down into the land of Egypt after they had followed Joseph down there, and he had sent for his father, and they brought them down there. Years pass. If my memory serves me correctly, 430 years, give or take a few years among friends. 400 years or so passes, and there's a great nation that exoduses from Egypt. You know, you have predictions, or you have individuals who say anywhere from 3 million to 6 million Jews left that land. That's a pretty good nation. A pretty good nation. You see them come into the land and you see them reach the greatest potential of their life during the reign of Solomon. When the borders of Israel extended greater than they ever had been. Recognized as a world power. Recognized as a great nation. Numbered as the sand of the sea. But something's going to happen. I don't know, and I need to get on my computer and ask it this question. I don't know if my computer's this smart. But I need to ask it this question. I've often wondered, and have you? I don't know if you've ever wondered this or not, but I read through the Old Testament, and time after time after time, I hear God say, I'll be your God, and you'll be my people as long as. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but to me it means it's conditional. As long as. And I'm going to tell you something today. God is our God. As long as we adhere to His Word. As long as we follow and obey and comply and do and live and teach the things that He has commanded. And the day we forsake Him is the day that He is no longer our God. When we become smarter than God, when we reach the point that we don't need His wisdom, we don't need His words, He is no longer our God. I've often wondered how many times that statement's in the Old Testament. You ever count on them, Tommy? I hadn't either. That's one of my projects I'm going to do. How many times did He say, as long as you'll just stay with me, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. And that's the promise God's made to us. He said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Is He? He certainly is. As long as I obey Him. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Even of His own Son, He demanded obedience. Though He were a son, yet learned the obedience of the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now, that promise is still for you and for me today. God is going to be our God. He will save us as long as we adhere to His law. When we reach the point that we don't need God anymore, we have gone beyond the boundaries which God has established. Well, I've said all that to get to this point. I want you to look at four or five different things that are mentioned in regards to this eternal purpose. I want you to know that it's not a mistake. What we have today is not a mistake. But it was God thought of, God ordained, God authorized, And it has been God provided. And we can see it down throughout the ages. Begin in verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Point number one. I can know and I can understand and I can see God's eternal purpose because of and solely because of revelation. I can't go out here under a shade tree somewhere and expect a robin to fall on my head and me just to know there's a God. I can't look at the beautiful sunset. I may look at the beautiful sunset and say there needs to be a reason for this sunset, but I don't know God. I don't know God until Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Even when Genesis 1 and verse 1 tells me that there is a God who created this entire universe and has provided all these things for me, I still don't know His will. I don't know His plan. That's why it's necessary to have His Word. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. Without the revealed Word of God, what would we have? Oh, we'd have what a lot of folks want to have today. A lot of folks have emotions. Oh, they can get just so worked up over anything. Tommy was mentioning a while ago what we were talking about. An illustration that he uses about a little old puppy dog and how he grew up with it and it loved him and saved his life and all this kind of stuff, but finally got sick and he had to shoot the dog. You know, you can just have folks squalling down on their hands and knees. That poor dog! But you pick this book up and you read about God's love, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And you see how that Son was brought into this world through the virgin birth. And you see how that for some 30 years, virtually unknown, He lived as the son of a carpenter. The last 3 years of His life was spent in His personal ministry. And we see how He raised resentment because He taught the truth. That's it. You go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you tell me why the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Jews in general hated Christ. Because He said, you've taken my Father's will and you've perverted it. That's Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in a nutshell. Well, they take Him. They stretch Him out. They drive the spikes through His hands and through His feet. And on that cross are seven sayings. And the one that just makes my heart weep every time is when I hear Christ say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God. My God. Why hast Thou forsaken me? Did you ever have your mom or daddy turn their back on you? Not one time in all of my life. As a 18-year-old, 19-year-old, I was laying in a hospital in Jackson, Tennessee with a bleeding ulcer. They called mother and daddy in the middle of the night and said, he's in the hospital. Well, they got off the phone. The doctor said, did you emphasize that they need to get here in a hurry? And the nurse said, no. She said, call them right back and tell them they need to get here right now in case I need to operate. And within 3 hours, mother was walking into the room. First of all, she sent Daddy the strength. And as long as he was in there, I could keep a stiff upper lip. And just as soon as mother walked in the room, the tears started streaming down my cheeks. Why is it that we can get emotional about a lot of things? But a lot of times, the story of the cross, the revealed Word of God no longer affects us. Let me give you one passage. This is one I've been studying on this week. Acts 9 and verse 20. in regards to the conversion of Saul. I'm going to preach a sermon Sunday morning that's going to be entitled Building Strong Evangelistic Efforts. And I'm going to tell you a key that I believe is a key why we don't do evangelism anymore. We pay preachers to do it, and many of us aren't very good at it. But we think we can hire somebody to build the church. You're not going to hire anybody to build the church. You are the church. If you want the church built, spread the word. And I'll tell you why I think a lot of folks don't spread the word. Here's verse 20. And straightway, referring to Paul, he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. I don't believe that we preach. I don't think we're very strong evangelistically because I don't believe we're convicted. Let me tell you something. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that His way is the only way. John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, but by me, but by me. There is no other way. Then it means, in a nutshell, simplistically, that there is but one church. Christ said in Matthew 16, I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's only one way. There's only one church. There's only one Savior. Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You light that fire in your heart and you're not going to be able to hold it. Just as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 20 verse 29. Jeremiah said, I'm disgusted. I'm not going to preach anymore. But he said, thy word was shut up in my heart, in my bones, as a burning fire, which I could not contain. I hear every excuse in the book. I'm tired of excuses. If I'm tired of excuses, I wonder what the Lord is. I hear people say, I can't. Yes, you can. It's not a matter of I can. It's a matter of I'm not. I won't. I just won't. You can't make me. I know why. Because it's not burning in you. If it was burning in you, you'd have to tell somebody. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if He is the only way, if this is God's eternal plan, it involves the church. And listen to me. If this is the truth, and everybody you love who is not a part of this is dying and going to hell, and I can't speak to them about the love of Christ and salvation, I'm telling you there is something wrong with me spiritually. I believe that. We need a revival. We need a fire. We need something that's going to burn in us. And I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I tell you how you can get help from the Holy Spirit. Open up the Word that He revealed and use it. That's how you're going to get help from the Holy Spirit. Don't expect anything else. Why did God reveal His Word to us? Why didn't He just say, okay, Bob, just feel your way through. Just, establish whatever you want to establish. It doesn't make a difference. That's not what I get out of the fact that God's Word is revealed. I get out from the fact that He has revealed His Word that it does make a difference. And that unless I am willing to preach this Word, and unless I'm willing to live this Word, unless I'm willing to die by this Word, then I don't have much. Very good friend of mine died this morning. I meant to mention this right at the very beginning. Many of you probably know the name of Brother Flavel Nichols. His good wife, Mary, died this morning at about 1 o'clock. So remember the Nichols family in your prayer this evening. I talked with them late Monday evening when I found out that Sister Mary was in terrible shape. And, oh, it's wonderful to talk to people who are God-centered, God-believing, because they knew that their mother and their wife was going to be much better off going on out of the pain and the suffering that she was in. So remember that family. That's why this book's important. The assurance, the confidence, the fact that God means what He says. He's given us a way to be saved. Why do we seek to cheapen and lessen the importance of His revealed Word? I don't understand it. Brethren, how many are you going to teach this year? I don't know how many I'm going to teach. I'm one up on you already. I've already got a study going. You got one going? If you don't, you're behind. How many folks are you going to see tomorrow that need to study the Bible? How many times are you going to ask? I hear people. Listen, excuse time's over. Excuses is over. Preach the Word. They went daily, house to house. You know what happened? They grew. You want to hear a promise from God's inspired Word about this eternal church? He said, you sow the seed, I'll produce the fruit. Did He not say, my Word will not return unto me void? I know where the problem is, brethren. It's not with this book. It's called the Bible. The problem is with us. It's with us. And I refuse to sit on the sideline and watch people die and spend an eternity in hell. If it does not tear your heart out every time one of your relatives dies, separated from the body of Christ, then you are not allowing yourself to think where that person's going to be for eternity. Did you try to reach them? I know you can't make folks obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that. But every time we lose someone like that, it ought to put a fire in us that is unquenchable. One that has to get up and work for God. Not only do we see the revelation, but in Ephesians chapter 3, he says in the same passage there in verse 3 that he's made known unto me the mystery. The fact that was not revealed as of yet. But now it has been revealed. You know, a lot of times I've wondered, why is it that God had to deliver His Word time after time in a mystery, in parts? You know, it wasn't completely known in the patriarchal age, nor was it completely known in the Mosaical age, but yet we come into the Christian age, and it all comes into a clear, concise picture. Romans 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patient comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. When we see God's Word as it is revealed and as it has worked down through history, does it not magnify the fact that God is whom He claims that He is? And that there is nothing, and I know the premillennialists say that God's plan was set aside. But does not the Bible show that man cannot set aside God's will? You take your Bibles and go over to Acts chapter 2. And look down at about verse 22 and 23. Verse 23 in particular, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, doing what? Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You know one thing I've never ever been able to understand about premillennialism, and I never will be able to understand it, is if God was not powerful enough to do what he wanted to the first time, man just rejected him, and therefore he had to set up the church. What's to say he's going to be powerful enough the second time? You know what? They don't have an answer for that. He hadn't grown more powerful. God is God. If God couldn't do it the first time, how on earth are you going to try to tell me he all of a sudden is going to be able to do it the second time? Well, we see this mystery. David Lipscomb said the term mystery is used here not to mean something that cannot be understood or incomprehensible, but something yet to be revealed, unrevealed. And that's exactly what we have. And we see God's plan as it unfolds. God's plan is very simple. This book is about one thing and one thing alone. Redemption. Without the blood-bought institution, the church, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, without God's eternal plan, which included the church, where would man be? Can you save yourself? I think not. I know not. You look at the sacrifices that were under the old law. When you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. Well, if the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it, we see that this law was inferior. What makes the next law? What makes it superior? Well, when you look at a passage such as 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, where he had said in verse 18 that they were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. The power of the blood. And we can see that this mystery has been revealed. And that if we want to come in contact with that blood today, there's a way that you do it. It's through our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through our faith. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Through our repentance, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13 and 3. Through our confession, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. And through that burial with him in baptism, Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4, where we're buried with him in Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. We come in contact with the blood of Christ in that watery grave. At grave, the water is symbolic of the grave, just as Christ went down in the grave, but yet he was raised as an alien sinner, separated from God, without hope and without faith, without life. We can go down to that watery grave and we can come up and we can have life. John chapter 10 and verse 10, Christ is going to give it to us even more abundantly. There's the mystery. In the third place, you see the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 3 and down in about verse 6, you see that they are going to be fellow heirs. This was something that the Jews misunderstood. They thought they were special. They still want to think they're special. They think that just simply because they are born of a Jewish heritage that they're not going to have to do anything else. That's not true. The same thing that applies to one applies to all. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, whether you're black, whether you're white, it doesn't make any difference. Whether you're old or whether you're young. You can become a fellow heir of the same body and partaker of His promises, and that's that mystery of His promises in Christ by the gospel. That's why when we see the gospel of Jesus Christ, you see that it's universal. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. When we look that the fact that the Gentiles were brought in, it never was God's purpose to leave anyone out. in Acts chapter 1, beginning about verse 8, where as Christ is about to ascend back into heaven, we see, and I've often wondered how discouraged Christ must have been right before he left this earth. They've been looking and wanting an earthly kingdom from the very time. They wanted to take him and make him king of the Jews. They wanted to get rid of the Romans. That was the main part thrust of the Messiah. That's what they thought the Messiah was all about. Verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I guess if I'd have been Christ, I'd have said, 3 years I've been teaching you about the kingdom, the church. It's not of this world. How many times do I have to say that? You know, it's gone right over your head. That wasn't what he said. He said, it's not for you to know the time, the season which the Father hath put in his power. Then in verse 8, he gives the plan of how the gospel is going to go. It's going to start in Jerusalem and in Judea and to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what we better be doing today. Don't you look at a drunk and say, well, I don't need to be preaching to that person. I don't want to be associated with a drunk. Don't look at a drug addict and say, I'd be embarrassed to teach the gospel to them. Don't you look at the color of somebody's skin and say, I'm not going to teach the gospel to them because they don't look like me. Shame on us. Can we not look into their eyes and see that they're lost? And without the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to part this world lost and spend an eternity in the devil's hell. In the fourth place, it talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I wished I had a long time to talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, I started to say at the very outset of this lesson, just pick this book up and start in Genesis and read through Revelation and you'll have my sermon. That's what he's talking about. The unsearchable riches of Christ. You cannot be rich without Christ. Oh, you might amass a lot of money, but that's not rich. If you're not rich toward God, if you're not going to be able on the day of judgment, Matthew chapter 25, when you hear the Lord say, come unto me, all ye that labor. If you're not going to be able to be those individuals that he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're not going to be that individual that is going to be on the right hand, represented by the lambs of God. If you're not that individual, you're not rich, you're poor. You're going to lose everything. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then the last part, the church. I would hate to be so blasphemous to be somebody that says that the church is a mistake, an accident, an afterthought. When it talks about the church and it uses the terminology, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. How dare somebody say in regards to the church that it's not important? You know, give me the man, don't give me the plan. I don't have to go to church all the time. I can go on Sunday morning and I can get my nip, my sip, and slip a buck into the collection plate and I've got my ticket punched toward heaven. You are sadly mistaken if that is your life in Christ. That's not Christianity. It resembles Christianity in no shape, form, or fashion. The church is the army of God. The church is the body of Christ. It hurts me. I made this statement at Adamsville this past week. It hurts me deeply when if I'm at Beeville or if I'm in Austin, Texas or Nashville, Tennessee or Adamsville, Alabama, wherever I'm preaching, it hurts me to think that there might be somebody on the back who's disgruntled with the body of Christ. So as a representative of the church, they go out tomorrow in Beeville and they talk about that eldership. And they talk about that sorry preacher and those sorry song leaders and the terrible class teachers. Now you tell me how that person's going to save anyone, including theirself. We can't speak harshly about the body of Christ and expect somebody to come. If you want to save somebody this year in Beeville, Texas, let me tell you how to do it. You go out of here, first of all, repent. Get on your hands and knees and you tell God you've sinned. If it's of a public nature, you come forward and you make it right. If it's a private nature because you've neglected your duty as a child of God, then you get on your hands and knees when you get to your house tonight and you say, God, I've sinned. And God, I'm sorry. And God, I've tore this church up. But I'm not going to do it anymore. And you go out tomorrow and you put a smile on your face. And you say, you got to come hear Bob Patterson preach. Man, the singing at our place is so great. We've got great things going on for our young people. They study God's inspired Word. They love each other. They're unified. Our elders are good men. Sound men who are leading this congregation in the way that it should go. They're kicking the wolves out. They're closing the door to the wolves. But they're feeding the flock. If you can't say that about the church, but all you want to do is tear it down, you need to be somewhere else, brethren. Because your soul's in jeopardy. Yes, it is. Backbiting, gossiping, destroying the body of Christ. You don't think your soul's in jeopardy? You are sadly mistaken. I've told folks before, and I'll tell you, if you can't worship God here acceptably, you better get somewhere where you can. Because if not, you're going to spend an eternity in a devil's hell. Christ put it this way, and I'll close. You are either with me or against me. Now that's God's eternal purpose. That's the church. Are you in or out tonight? You make up your mind. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.